When depression comes, we were looking out of Job chapter 3, and this is actually part 2 of that sermon. I didn't finish it last week, this is part 2. Let us pray before we get started. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you, Father, and we ask, Father, that you would come into our midst. You begin to move, begin to, Father, prepare our hearts and our minds. Father, allow us to concentrate on you for these next few minutes. Father, we bring ourselves and we bow before you. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. We ask, Father, that you would cleanse us, Father. Father, also that you would let every distraction of this world pass by right now, Father, that we may focus on your word. Father, we pray that you work through this word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work through your word, that you would bring us encouragement, you would bring us truth, you would bring us guidance, and Father, that we would mold ourselves into your image and follow you, Father, the best that we can. So, Father, as I come to you in myself asking you to forgive me, Father, of my sin, and that you would help me, Father, to glorify and honor you. Father, I pray that these words that have been prepared, Father, that they are not out of myself, but they are from you. And Father, that you would give blessing to it, Father. If I am going to say something or preach something that is not of your truth, Father, that you would silence my lips and rise up the one that you would have to speak. I pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Now, I don't know a whole lot about photography. But from what I understand, there is a lens called a black lens that they can put on a camera, and they put that on a camera, and they go out in the brightest of a summer sunshine at the brightest part of the day and take a picture with that lens on there. And if you have that black lens or that black filter or whatever it is on that camera, it will make that picture appear as if you had taken it at midnight in the dark. Likewise, people often look through life through filters. And those folks that go through depression look at life through a dark filter. Everything is dark to them. Everything is gloomy to them. They think they're experiencing that there is no hope. There is no help. Their situation looks dark. Their situation looks gloomy. Their circumstances look gloomy. Their life just doesn't have a lot of sunshine in it. And then on top of that, there comes this real deep sense of dark self-loathing, this dark self-hatred, this dark self-centeredness that is there in the midst of depression that you can't seem to break out of. And no matter where you turn or where you go, just more darkness and depression follows. Well, Job is in that's exactly where Job is. Job is in one of these dark moments. He's looking through this black filter at everything in his life. And remember last week, Job chapter 3, we have already looked at these questions that Job asked. Remember he was asking questions like, why was I born? Why was I even conceived? And then Job comes to this second question beginning in verse 11, and he wants to know, why am I alive? If I had to be conceived, he's talking to the Lord, he's talking to God. He said, if I had to be conceived, why didn't I just die at birth? Why do I have life? Why am I alive? And I want to bring you back to this, and I want you to see this third thing that Job talks about beginning in verse 20. Job chapter 3, verse 20, and it's this question, point number 3. Why can't I just die? Why can't I just die? Because Job at this point can't see any purpose for his life. Now I want to go back and tell you, he's not contemplating suicide here. So just tuck that away. Anything I'm talking to you about today, Job is not contemplating suicide here. That's where we ended last week in when we were looking at this. But he's asking God this: why in the world do I have life? Why can't I just die? Now let me tell you something. We all ask all three of these questions in life. At some point in life, somewhere along the way, you've asked all three of these questions. Why was I even born? Why am I alive? And sometimes we've even said, why can't I just die? Not a bunch of amens on this, but you know it's true. Now listen, we have a tendency to dress it up. We have a tendency to clean these questions up. We make it sound really pious and sometimes even really biblical. And we say, Lord, just take me home. Or we say, Lord, come rapture us right now. I'm ready for the Lord to come right now. I'm ready for him to rapture us right now. Or we'll say this, Lord, come quickly. Come now. Deliver us out of this mess. See, we want to clean it up. We want to make it sound better and more biblical. But the fact of the matter is, if we do not say these things out loud, we have said it in our own hearts. We have said, I just want to die. And that's what Job is saying here. Job is saying, I just want to die. Now I want to show you two things in Job's question, why can't I die? First of all, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at A, the honesty of it. I want you to look at the honesty of it. Beginning in verse 20, I want you to notice the whys and the whos. I want you, in these verses that I'm going to read you, I want you to notice the whys and the whos. Now just listen as you read this. Verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul? Why? Why is life given to me? I'm bitter of soul and I wonder, why am I alive? Verse 21, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasure. Now this guy is in a deep, dark depression here. That's what's going on. He's telling you, I am depressed. I'm in a very lowly place here. Verse 22, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? So here we see Job. He comes and he wants to know something from God. He wants to know, God, why am I alive? Why do I even have life? Why am I sticking around? I just don't understand it, Lord. Job comes down and he says, I don't have any reason that I know of to be here. There is no purpose for my life. I've lost my wealth. I have no wealth to invest. I have no material goods to oversee or to rule over anymore. That's all been taken away from me. He says, I have no family to spend my time with. I have no home to go to. I have no health. There's nothing left of me health-wise. Remember where he's at. He's sitting on an ash heap, covered from the bottom of the soles of his feet to the top of his head with sores in a landfill. So he's looking, he's saying, I just can't understand why I'm still around. Now let me tell you something. Understand this. This man is not having a bad day. It's way more than that. Job isn't just sitting around listening to the blues. He is not having a moment here. It's not just that he has to get a tooth pulled or something. It's way more than that. Listen, you need to understand this man is going through the depth of depression unlike most people could even begin to understand. And he can't see any purpose for his life. And he wants to know, why can't I die? I would ask for a testimony right now, but most people are too embarrassed to say that. Now listen to me again, very carefully. He's not contemplating suicide. That is not what he's doing. Obviously, listen, that would have been available to him. That would have been available to him probably way before he got to this point. That would have probably been something that would have been available to him. But that's not what he's doing, church. He is saying, my life is not mine to take. That's actually what he's saying. He's saying, my life is not my life to take. So what he's doing here is he's asking God, why don't you kill me? He's asking God to kill him. Why don't you just take my life, Lord? Now listen, he is magnifying God in the midst of his depression. That's really what he's doing here. It doesn't sound like that, but that's actually what he's doing. He's magnifying God in the midst of his depression by showing that God is the one who is ultimately in control of all life. Even in this terrible, dark, deep, gloomy depression, he is saying life is not his to take, it's God's and God's alone to take it. He made it and he will end it. And he is asking God, God, why in the world do you let me go on living? Why am I alive? Do you know what he's doing? Job is just being honest about how he feels. Really, that's what's going on here. Job is just being bluntly, brutally honest about how he feels. Job is just being honest and telling God, this is how I feel. I just want to die. I don't understand why I was even conceived to begin with at this point, and now I'm just asking, why in the world can't I die? Why can't you just take my life? And let me tell you, Job is not the only one to do that. Take your Bibles and look with me at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. The great prophet Jeremiah, who was the great preacher of God. Listen, he would go and stand at the gate of the temple, and he would preach the word of God. And in Jeremiah 20, listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Listen to what he says. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. Now, right there, you're there at verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 7. Now, look over to the same chapter, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. Look what he says there. Verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Listen to what Job is saying here. Job says this. He says, Jeremiah is saying this. He's saying, it's not enough to curse the day that I was born, but curse the man who went to my father saying that a baby boy was born to you, and that news made me very happy. What he's saying is that a man who took the message out of the waiting room, out of the delivery room to where the dad was, he's saying, curse that man, curse you, man, who went and told my dad, you've got a boy. I'm going to tell you something. That's depression. That's about as low as you can get. But listen to me. Some of the greatest men in all the Word of God, we need to hear this stuff. It's not pleasant. We need to hear this stuff. Remember last week, not everything that we hear is bad, doesn't mean it's not good for you. But some of the greatest men in all the Word of God have gone through this, and we think that Christians, some people say Christians can't be depressed, shouldn't be depressed, it's a sin to be depressed. Listen, it happens. Men of the Word of God have gone through this. It is woven all through the Scriptures. You see it in and out of Scripture of the people of God. Moses went through it. Elijah went through it. Job went through it. Jeremiah went through it. Jonah went through it. David went through it. All these great men, I could just keep going on, but they all went through it, suffered through deep bouts of gloomy depression, but they would go, this is what I want you to get, but they would go and they would express it to God. They would go and they would be honest with God. This is the way I feel. Now let me tell you something. And this is the truth of the matter. We have demonized in the church depression. We have done that. We've demonized in the church depression. Oh, that's evil. But you need to understand that we've got people who walk around here literally that would never admit to anybody that they were struggling. They'll keep it in. And they wouldn't talk about it to anybody in the church. They probably wouldn't even admit it to God. And for some, they won't even admit it to themselves because there's been such this bad image that if you're depressed, that there's something wrong with you that shouldn't be. I want to ask you a question about that. Tell me this. What is spiritual about a charade? What is spiritual about a charade? Acting like one thing when you're really another, or putting on a false facade when it's really not the truth. What is spiritual about a charade? Do you know what they call that in the scriptures, in the Bible, what that's a definition of? Anybody know? Huh? You're lying? It's what we call hypocrisy. It's a fake. Why in the world would you not tell God how you feel? Let me ask you that question. Why in the world would you not tell God how you feel? Listen to me. Both of my girls know they could come to their mother and I for any reason with any problem. I don't care what it is. It could be good, bad, or ugly, or indifferent. They know that they can come to us for help and advice. They may not want the advice that I give them, but I'm going to be the best that I can in giving them the advice. Listen, they both know that. And we tell them that over and over and over. But this is our Heavenly Father that we are talking about here. And by the way, our Heavenly Father is not just the Heavenly Father. He is the great physician. There is no other physician above Him. He is over every physician that we humanly know. He is the great physician. So let me ask you this. Why wouldn't we go to Him with our emotional cancer when we go to Him over and over again with our physical cancer? You get a person who is sick, they come. We're going to do that in just a little while. We're going to anoint some people with oil. They get sick and they come to the Father and ask, "Help me. I'm going through this. This is what it's doing to me, and I need help." Why would we not do that in this case? You need to understand something. The Lord has already read your spiritual MRI, and He knows what's going on. So why do we resist in going before our Heavenly Father? Why do we resist in going to the altar? Some people say, "Well, you don't need to go to altar anymore. That's just all." Listen, hogwash. There is nothing special about the altar, but there is something special about coming before the Lord. Amen. Do you understand what I'm telling you there? You can meet the Lord at your altar in your heart. You can meet Him in that pew. But let me tell you, there's also something special about stepping out before God, before His people, and looking and seeking God. But we resist going into the altar. We resist pouring out our heart saying, "God, this is the way I feel." You know, sometimes I know what my child is going to tell me. Now, parents, you're going to relate to this, especially older parents. Your kids are all grown. They have kids. But listen, you're going to understand this. Sometimes I can look out and I can see what my child is going through. And I even know that they're going to come to me, and I already know what they're going to tell me. But I want to hear them say it. I want them to express it. I want them to talk to me about it. I want them to depend on me. I want to know they really want my help. You know, we don't butt into our children's married lives and things of that nature. We don't do that. We only come in there. We may know they're struggling. We may see it. But they may not want my help even though they're struggling. So they will come to me and say, "Dad, Mom, we need some help." What's the answer going to be? Yes. But I wait for that to happen. We wait for that to happen. That's kind of what I'm talking about here. You need to see that. Listen, there's an honesty in all of that. When I am honest with God about the way I feel, let me tell you something. There is a release. There is a renewal that comes from that. When I finally get before God and I say, "God, I'm just going to pour myself out before You." What are you doing? You're telling God, "I need You. I have to depend on You. I need help." And more times, you know what? That's not for God. That's for you. Now, that's the honesty of it. But now I want you to look at the second thing, and that is, when it comes to Job's question, why can I die? I want you to look at B, the reality of it. Now look back at the text. Here's the reality of what's going on, what Job's going through. He's going to talk to you about literally what he's experiencing. He's going to tell you what's going on with him physically, what's going on mentally, and what's going on emotionally. Look beginning in verse 24. He says this. This is what's happening. This is the reality of my life physically. Look what he says. For my sighing comes before I eat. This is what he's saying there. He says, I see food and I just get sick to my stomach. I don't want to see it. I don't want to smell it. I don't even want to think about it. Have you ever been there? Actually, that's the true beginnings of fasting right there. I don't want to think about it. Understand, depression will do that to you. It will bring you to the place where you can't even possibly think about eating something. And he said, not only that, but look, he says, look what it says. He says, my groanings pour out like water. He said, uncontrollably, I just sit and I just weep and I sob and I just can't stop myself. I don't want to ask any witnesses for that either. He says, uncontrollably, I just sit around and I just weep and I sob and I just can't stop myself. It just comes out of me. I can't control it. It just happens. Listen, what this man is describing, what happens to you physically when there's a depression. But now look, here's the mental part. Look what he says here. Verse 25. For the things I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Sometimes you can see things coming, can't you? Job is saying, listen, he says, I played this scenario over and over and over and over and over and over again in my mind, and I just knew that this was going to happen to me. So he, listen, so now here he is. He's agitated mentally, agitated in his mind. In the midst of this depression, this preyed on his mind. It stayed on his mind. His mind was overwhelmed with it all the time. It consumed his every thought. It became part of his DNA. And then he comes and look at this. He says, let me tell you about it emotionally. Look what he says. He says, this is what's going with me emotionally. Verse 26, he says, I am not at ease. I am not at ease. Now, the word ease means security. He's saying this, I have no sense of security. I am insecure. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. Nor am I quiet. The word quiet means at peace or calmness of life. He says, I have no rest. I am at unrest. I have a restlessness about me. For why? For trouble what? Trouble comes. And it is coming and it is here. He says, physically, mentally, emotionally, I am in this deep depression, and why am I alive? Job comes and says, why was I even born? Why am I alive, and why can't I die? Let me give you the third thing that Job questions, why can't I die? And the third thing is this. I want you to see the certainty of it. See the certainty of it. The certainty is this. You are not, this is going to get kind of touchy, just so you know. You're not going to experience, at least I doubt, what Job experienced, but let me tell you something. If you've never been through experiences or bouts of depression, you, listen to me, you are going to experience it. At some point in time in your life, you are going to experience it to some degree. That's for certain. So what I want to do is this. Y'all thought you were about done, didn't you? I want to give you seven things that you need to write down. You need to write these down, especially if you're suffering with depression. You need to write these down. I want to give you seven things that you need to mark down when you come to these bouts of depression in your life. I want to give you something this morning to try to help you. We've looked at this for 2 weeks now, but I feel like I've got to give you something that is going to help you through these moments. Now, I want you to realize several things here. And here's the first thing. The first thing is this. I want you to realize that the strongest of God's people enter into moments of depression. The strongest of God's people enter into moments of depression. I've already given you those. We've looked at Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah, David, and Job, but let me show you something else. If you got your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at this. I want you to look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble in which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I want you to point out, that's Paul, that's the New Testament. Now let me explain something to you. All of us are going to experience moments where we ask the question, why was I born, why am I alive? And sometimes we'll say, why can't I just die? Now listen to me, my wife's dad used to say, when you think you've got it bad, just look around because you're not alone. You say, I can't afford to buy a pair of shoes. Now, I'm talking about a man who was stabbed twice, shot twice, stabbed five times in Vietnam, then came home and was in a truck accident, was burnt over 56% of his body in third-degree burns. He knows pretty close what hell would be like if he was there. Praise God, he's not. But he would say this, you might not be able to afford shoes. And you're feeling bad for yourself. But you need to look around. That's what he says. He says, but you need to look around because somebody's got it worse. Some people don't have feet. Just look around in your situation. Just look around. Someone's got it worse than you. Remember this. This is what I'm trying to get to you. I want you to remember this. You're not alone. This is not exclusive to you. You're not alone. You are not the only one who's ever gone through a time of depression. Listen to me. It's widespread. It's a rampage today. It's widespread, and it's an equal opportunity offender. I don't care if you're poor or rich. Now, let me give you the second thing. Here's two. Realize that when you suffer, you're going to suffer on many different levels. You need to understand this. When you suffer, you're going to suffer on many different levels. Affliction comes on many different levels. I've just shared with you what Job went through. There's the physical, there's the mental, there's the emotional, and listen, there's also the spiritual. And usually when something happens in any one of those levels, when any one of those levels is affected, it will affect all of the other levels. So when something goes on with you physically, it also affects you emotionally, it also affects you mentally, it also is going to affect you oftentimes spiritually. And when something is going on in your life spiritually, sometimes it will affect you physically, emotionally, and mentally. One of them gets out of whack, it has a tendency to affect them all. So listen, you're going to suffer on different levels in depression. Here's number three. Realize, now listen to me careful, realize you cannot look for someone to lift you up out of your depression. Oh, how I wished I could. Oh, how I wished I could. That's one of the biggest struggles I have in ministry, is that people look to me for an answer that I can't give. You cannot look for someone to lift you up out of your depression. Now, hang on. I'm not going to stop there. Start looking for someone to come. You got to stop looking for someone to come and lift you up out of your depression. Don't have an expectation that someone can fix you. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you some reasons why. Here's the first one. It's unrealistic. It's unrealistic. And you know what's going to happen? It's unrealistic. And let me tell you why. Because there's no one humanly possible can do that. And whenever you have that expectation, it's going to deepen your depression. It's going to deepen your depression when it doesn't work. When you think that this person is going to come and they're going to have this great thing with you, this great moment, these great words, this great event in your life, and you think that you have this expectation that they're going to lift you out of this, and it doesn't work, it's going to deepen your depression because nobody can do that. Now, having said that, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Watch me. I'm walking through this with tiptoes. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, when one member of the body hurts, all of the members hurt. Now, this is a wonderful church to be a part of when you are hurting and when you're going through struggles and when we are going through difficulty. But let me tell you something. As a pastor of this church, including me, we can do even a better job than what we're doing. But if you are going through this, or when you go through this, don't look for somebody to pick you up out of it. It's unrealistic. Listen, seek God first, not man. And let me tell you, generally, what you are going to discover when you're going through this is you're going to feel like nobody cares. That's a natural thing. When you're in the depression and you're going through this, one of the things that you're going to feel is like nobody cares. Nobody's interested in your situation. Nobody's interested in your problem. Nobody is there. Nobody wants to help me out of it. And you will reinforce that with everybody who comes along. In the 1950s, there was a guy by the name of Mickey Mantle. Anybody ever heard of Mickey Mantle? One of baseball's greatest players ever. He was playing for the Yankees. When in one particular game, he struck out every single time. Every single time in that game, he come out the bat, he struck out. He did not have one single hit at all. Well, as you can imagine, he was just distraught with himself. And he went into the locker room. He didn't want to talk to anyone. He didn't want to see anyone. He just sat there on the bench all alone, sulking in himself. And all of a sudden, he felt a little tap on his leg. And he looked up, and there stood little Tommy Barea. Tommy Barea. Yogi Berra's son, the great coach. And Mantle was thinking, this little boy, he feels this little tap, and he sees this little boy. Mickey Mantle was thinking, this little boy has come over here to tell me, don't worry, Mickey. It's okay. It's all right. You're the champ. You're the real champ. It's going to get better. You're still the greatest, Mickey. Don't worry about it. You know, you'll get him next time, Mickey. Standing there looking at this little boy, little Tommy. Barrett looked up and said, you stink. Don't look for somebody to lift you up out of it. Go to God and trust in Him that He will deliver you in His timing. Now, I'm not saying, don't go out of here. Because I'm not saying, don't talk to anybody. That's not what I am saying. I'm not saying don't talk to anybody, but be very careful of your expectation for them to fix you. Number four, take steps that will minimize the effects of the depression on you. Take steps to minimize the effects of the depression on you. And I'm going to give you six of these. See, it's getting worse, doesn't it? What can you do to minimize your depression? A, consistently get in the Word of God. That's a no-brainer. Being in the Word of God will minimize the effects of depression in your life because God can do what man can't. He can do what's not possible for man to do. Therefore, you need a daily dose of God's Word in prayer in your life. Here's the second thing. B, listen to something uplifting. Listen to something uplifting. You know, I can go home today and turn on Joel Osteen. No, just kidding. I can go home and turn on CNN or Fox News, and inside of 10 minutes, I will destroy everything that God has done in my life today. I can get so mad at what's going on at the White House and what's going on in politics that my wife will actually literally come into the room and turn off the TV. Listen to something positive. Some of you are drawn continually to the internet, to everything that the internet everything that the internet rips on, everything that the internet distorts, twists, cuts up, carves at, bites and snarls at others. Can you show me Jesus in any of that? Can you take me to the fruit of the Spirit and lay it down on that and say, this is of God? Question, why do you entertain it? People ask me all the time, why don't you do Facebook? Why don't you? No! I'm not going to entertain that garbage on my if I don't have to. Why? Because it just brings you further down. I got depressed when I had Facebook because I found things out about you I didn't want to know. Truth. Ignorance is bliss. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Steve Schaefer put that on there? That knucklehead. Just kidding. I know. That's why he's putting you out. But listen, it just brings you further down. Go read something worth a believer's time. Go read something worth a believer's energy. Amen? C is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship will help your depression. But all too often, it's the first thing we forsake. Every week, I kid you not, every week somebody comes to me, Pastor, can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah, sure. Pastor, me and my wife aren't getting along very well anymore, and we're thinking about getting a divorce. Actually, Pastor, it's over. Almost guaranteed on a weekly basis. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think the first thing is they normally do? Normally. Now, not every case, but normally. They start coming to church. They start falling away from the church. What are you doing? You're breaking fellowship. Or, Pastor, I've had a hard time. Things in my life are just awful right now. And they just, in the midst of all that hardship, they start falling away. You know, the same thing happens oftentimes when we get depressed and lonely. We pull away. Do you understand Satan wants to cut you off from the pack? Do you understand that is his goal? That's what he's trying to do to Job. He's trying to cut him out of the pack. Because when you are off out by yourself from the pack, from the family, you are easy prey for Satan to devour. He's going around looking for you to be get out of the pack. Here, listen, stay close. Stay close and stay accountable. Do you hear me? Stay close and stay accountable. Listen, in time of need and depression, run into the church, not out of it. You got it backwards. You're playing into Satan's hands when you go the other way. Run into the church, not out of it. And don't cut yourself off from Sunday school class. Listen, that's personal. Don't cut yourself off from your brothers and your sisters of Christ. Or your accountability group. Those small groups become accountability groups. Listen, they can help you and encourage you. Listen, watch. They can help you and encourage you. We might not be able to move your depression, but we can circle around you and protect you spiritually through prayer and accountability from the evil one. Which leads me to D. Listen, I learned this in grief share. Find someone else to encourage. Find some purpose in your life to encourage or help someone else. In other words, go find somebody else, and please, whatever you do, don't tell them your problems. Yes, you need to tell someone. You do. You need to have that one or two person that you can go to. You need to tell someone. But listen to me. You don't need to tell everyone you see in Kroger's or Walmart. Huh? Am I lying? I mean, they understand this. Can I share? They lost a daughter. They understand what I'm talking about here. So they've taken that grief and they've placed it. They volunteer in all kinds of stuff. as a positive way of encouragement, bring encouragement back in the name of their daughter. Listen to me. Sometimes you need to speak encouragement. Sometimes you need to go listen to someone else. You need to go to encourage, to go to strengthen someone else. Don't go to them every time, every place you see somebody, so you can dump on them and make their lives more miserable than what they already are, because you may not know what they're going through. If I hadn't told you that, you probably wouldn't know that unless you was in the Greek yet. That's why I asked permission. We can't say those things outside. Listen, in your misery, you can do and be something positive. Go with the mindset, with the purpose of encouraging somebody else. You know who was absolutely great at this? I mean, seriously, I can think of three women right off the top of my bat, right off the top of my head. Actually, four now that I'm thinking about it. One was Marty Scovart. This woman was in pain and suffering. She was in misery. But you'd go to her house, hey, Marty, how are you doing? I'm doing good. How are you doing? What's going on with you? She would automatically turn it back. Let me tell you someone else. It's Shirley Nielsen. Many of you may not remember Shirley, but it's Connie Magala's mom. I tell you what, you go over there and visit her. The woman didn't have a whole lot. She didn't have money by any means. She didn't have anything, but she had an incredible faith. And you go over there, and there she is, just this tiny little woman who was in misery. And you say, Shirley, how you doing? She say, I'm just doing good. God's got me. And she knew that she was going to die. But she became an encouragement. I tell you who else was Carol Shockley. Maybe you don't remember Carol Shockley, but the same thing about Carol Shockley. Catherine Wise. You know, they in the midst of their turmoil, they became encouragement. Here's E. Get a prayer partner. Go get yourself a prayer partner. Somebody you trust. Somebody that you confide in. Somebody that's not going to go out blabbing everything that you say. Okay? That's very important. Get a prayer partner. That's a priority. Get somebody you can pray with. Listen to me. This works. This works. This works. And it helps you stay accountable. Listen to this. It has been medically proven that prayer reduces stress. It's statistically proven that prayer reduces stress. F. Now watch. I'm going to step on myself. So just hang in there. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it briefly because I don't want to step on my toes too hard. Okay? I'm going to say it briefly, and I'm not going to dwell on it because, like I said, I'm talking to myself here. But sometimes some physical exercise and the right kind of diet would do you a world of good. Now, y'all laugh at that, but I've just lost 19 pounds since February 1st. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not looking for the accolades, but I appreciate it, but here's what I want to tell you from a fat guy. It's pure hell. I'm being honest with you. It is. If you never had to go through this truthfully, let me tell you what it's like. It's like trudging through the depths of Haiti, and it's not fun. I don't like it. But it helps. Let me get back to the rest. It's number 5. Trust God before you have the answers. Trust God before you have the answers. This is spiritual, people. Now listen, that's a simple thing, and I know that you would all agree with that, but don't we often want God to give us answers first? We want Him up front and foremost to answer the question, why? And I'm going to say this again. It's okay to ask the question, why, of God. It's okay. That's nothing wrong with that. But what is sin before God? What is sin before God is to expect that God owes you an answer. That's hard truth right there, but that is the truth. God is just. He's justified to do whatever He chooses to do. So listen to me. Put your faith into action. Knowing that God is sovereign, trust God when you don't know the answer. Number 6. Give your pain and your suffering and your hurt and your bitterness and your anger and your upsetness to the Lord. I don't know if upsetness is a word, but you're upset to the Lord. How do I do that? Exactly the way Job did. Go before God and just express it to God. Listen to, look at me. Be as truthful as you possibly can. Job didn't hold back. He expressed how he truly felt. He was very explicit before God in how he felt. Let me tell you this. God can handle it. God can handle it. Listen to me. He handled the cross, therefore he can handle your feelings. He handled your sin, he can handle your feelings. Number seven, and I'm going to end with this. Realize that in the midst of that deep, dark, gloomy depression, remember this. You need to write this down. In my depression, God is at work. God is at work. You know, I heard on K-Love last week a segment that was talking about a survey that was done among secular people. Secular, that means this was not a church survey, nor was it done among believers. It was just a survey done with everyday people, and this was the question. What had the greatest influence in your life? What had the greatest influence in your life? It was a question or like that. It was that or something like that. And obviously for us as believers, we would commonly answer Jesus Christ. The moment that Jesus Christ came into my life, that was the greatest moment. But this was a secular survey outside of believers, outside of church. And overwhelming, the answer was what the greatest influence in my life was when I went through struggles, when I went through hardships, and when I went through terrible trials in my life. That's what the secular people said were the greatest influences in their life were those things. And let me tell you, that's interesting, isn't it? People attribute struggling as having a great influence on their life. So my question to you is, why do you think that is? Well, as the radio announcers discussed it, it basically comes down to this, what they thought. Going through struggles, going through hardships, and coming out the other side of it shapes you as a person. And let me tell you what else they said it does. It says this, it shows you your inner strength and will. And it teaches you how to overcome. And I couldn't help but think, but for us as believers, it reminds us that God is at work. God is working in your life. He's molding, bending, shaping, turning you. He's working in your life in ways that, listen, he's working in your life in ways you cannot understand. He's working in ways that you can't see. He's working in ways that are not visible to you. Why the cancer? I don't know. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I can't give you that answer. I don't know. God does, and he's working in you. And let me tell you what you need to do, and I'm going to say this. And this is so critical. And this is the sermon. Focus on the truth that you do have. Focus on the truth that you do have rather than on the answers you don't have. Focus on the truth that you do have. In the midst of this, and we know Jesus, in the midst of all this, what we know is we know Jesus to be truth. Amen? Amen? Now, this is one of the darkest chapters that I have ever dealt with in the Word of God. This is probably the last two sermons. It's probably the two hardest sermons I probably ever preached to this church. This is about as dark as it gets. But in the midst of the darkness, Job is focused on the fact that he's not going to take his own life, but that his life rests in the hands of God. That's why he's asking the question, God, why am I even still alive? He's saying this, he said, look, this is my life, and it's in your hands. That's what he's doing. He said, God, I'm in misery here. I don't even wish I was born. Listen, I wish I could die. But the truth of the matter is my life is in your hands. K Can you say that today? Listen, that was the truth that he focused on. That's the truth that Job focused on, and not the answers that he didn't have. And listen to me, this is a truth that I can give you. This is a truth that I can give you. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, then you can trust me in this. You can overcome. You can overcome. He is a God who sticks to you closer than a brother. He is the one who wants to work a good purpose out in you. You say, well, don't feel good. Well, going to exercise three times a week don't feel good to me either. If you are in Christ, you can overcome. If He is your inner strength, you can get through this. God is at work. Don't forget that. You can overcome with Him while walking through this life in Him. You can overcome with Him while walking through this life in Him. He does understand. He understands your pain. So when you think you can't take another step, anybody? You think you can't take another step or don't have a reason to live, come to Him and put your hand in the nail-scarred hand and grab a hold and don't let go. Don't run out. Run in. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the great hope that You give us. Thank You, Father, that You are on the throne. And that, Father, Your word says that greater are You who is in me than he who is in the world. Father, if that's the case, we must understand that in You that we can overcome the unimaginable, the uncomprehendable. In You that we can overcome those. On ourselves, we can't handle very much at all. That's why He says, come. Come to Me. You who are burdened, heavy laden. Cast your burdens upon Me. Draw to Me and nigh to Me and I will draw to you. Come to Me when you don't understand the pain. Come to Me when life doesn't make sense. Come to Me and put your hand with Me, because I'm stronger than the brother. I'm your deepest friend, and I'll walk with you through this. Maybe a reason why God's not delivering you from it, but He will walk through it with you. Lord God, we need You. So we come to You and ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You need to come before the Lord. You need somebody to pray with you, you come.
Will you please stand?